Like most of you, I'm sure, waiting is not my favorite pastime. I think the Lord knew I was going to, obviously the Lord knew I was going to preach on this, because this week I went to Walmart and I had like five objects in my buggy, but it was necessary for me not to go through the self-checkout. I had to go to one of the people who were checking people out. And so I looked, and there was only one lane that had the light on, number 10. So I got in that lane. Well, I got behind two people, a couple, that had two buggies overflowing with stuff. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. Well, while I'm waiting, I'm looking to the right of me, lane 11. The light wasn't on, but there was a cashier there. Lane 9, the light wasn't on, but there was a cashier there. So by the time I could maneuver my way over, there's a big old long line in those two things. So I had to wait. I mean, I'm talking, folks. These people, I think I tried to listen to the amount of money, and I believe it was over $400. And then the cashier started piling stuff up on the register that they could not afford to buy. I don't know if they were with food stamps or whatever, but so I had to wait. And probably like you all, I was doing a slow burn while I was waiting. You know, there used to be a TV game show. I think it was rather short-lived, but its name was Split Second. How many of you remember that show? Anybody remember it? Yeah, I real short-lived by the number of hands that were up. But at the end of the show, the host would read a definition of split second. And the one that stuck with me the most was this: split second. The time it takes between the light turning green and the person behind you to honk. But you know what? The scripture emphasizes waiting. Psalm 27, verse 14, the scripture commands us to wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. But not only are we commanded to wait, but Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, among many other, states the benefit of waiting. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, friends, last week we heard Jesus bid his disciples farewell. And in his farewell address to his disciples, he sent them out. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he sent them out convinced of his resurrection. That was their message to share. Secondly, he sent them out promising them the control of the Holy Spirit. That was the means by which to accomplish the task. And finally, he sent them out with the challenge of his return. The angel said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him depart." Now you would think, with these three promises ringing in their ears, the message that they have of his resurrection, the means that they have of the control of the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the challenge they got of his return, that these disciples would bust out of that open room like a football team after they got a rousing pregame pep talk from their head coach. You know, kind of like the University of Georgia did Monday night to poor TCU. But Jesus told them, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. In fact, they waited for 10 days. Why? Why wait? Well, friends, waiting provides benefits to us that cannot be had in anything else. We must understand that when we wait on God, time spent waiting on God is never wasted. Now, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean we just sit around twiddling our thumbs. No. What did these disciples do while they were waiting? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we see two crucial benefits that can be ours when we're in God's waiting room. Notice, first of all, while waiting, be praying. That's what the believers did after Jesus ascended into heaven. Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. A Sabbath day's journey was approximately 6/10 of a mile, just so you know. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. By the way, this is the last time you read Mary, the mother of Jesus, name in the scripture. After this event, she falls off the pages of scripture. But man, what a way to go, right? In a prayer meeting. That tells us a lot about Mary and her character. But notice two truths about praying while we're waiting. First of all, pray corporately. Verse 14 says, these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. With one accord. Experienced believers were praying as well as relatively new believers were praying together. The experienced believers, he gives the list of the apostles, men who had walked with Jesus for 3+ years and were appointed by Jesus to go out and share the message, but also inexperienced believers, relatively new believers. Where do I get that? The last three words of verse 14, and his brothers. You see, folks, John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us, not even his brothers believed in Jesus. I believe after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus appeared to his brothers and won them to faith in himself. So here we're talking about people relatively new in the faith, maybe 10 days old in the faith, or however time Jesus appeared to them in that 40-day post-resurrection ministry, as well as mature believers. You see, folks, prayer is almost better caught than taught. I remember talking with one of our members who was saved later in life. And I asked this gentleman, I said, because his spiritual growth just took off like a rocket, and it has been continuing ever since. And I asked this gentleman, I said, to what do you owe your spiritual growth and your fervor for the Lord? And he said, two things. Thurman's class on the Bible. What was the name of that? Thank you. I had a senior moment there. Cover to Cover and Dave Calvert's Praying. Well, I appreciated that, but I kind of went, oh. I just knew he was going to say your sermons and your preaching, but no. Cover to Cover, Dave Calvert's Preaching, or Praying. See, folks, that is what's caught rather than just taught. And as we pray corporately, and as you pray together and rub shoulders with the people in your small group or the small group that comes on Sunday night at 5 o'clock and prays, you learn how to pray by hearing other people pray. The power and priority of corporate prayer is vital. That's why we're praying over these people that we're burdened to come to know the Lord. 382 cards last week were submitted, but many cards had multiple names on them. And so there are probably 400 plus people for whom to pray. Now, if you were not here last week, or you thought of some other folks that you didn't write down last week, we've got the cards down front, as Pastor Rob mentioned, and we got the chest. You can come down and write their name, first name only, and drop it in the chest. But I really wish, as I was going through the cards this week, I had done something else. If you want your name to be included with that person for prayer, that is, praying for you as the family member, the friend, or the coworker to be able to share the gospel, write your name, put it in parentheses or something, and we can pray for you as well as the person for whom you are burdened. And that leads me to ask this question. This week, did you pray for the person whose name you dropped in that chest last week? You know, it's not enough just to write it out on a card and drop it in the chest. That is just an opportunity for others to pray. But the burden is the burden that God gave you to pray for that person. Here's an idea. If the Lord leads you to do this, that's the disclaimer. If the Lord leads you to do this, go up to that person. It's a coworker. Go up to him at work and say, you know, last Sunday, our pastor challenged us to write the name of a person we would like to see come to know Christ this year. And you know what? I wrote your name down. Now, the reason I said if the Lord leads you, because that person may get rather offended at you for doing that. But he or she also may say, really? You did? And that could open up the possibility for a spiritual conversation with you. Pray about that. Lord, do you want me to approach this friend, this relative, this neighbor in that way? Pray corporately. Jim Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, gives a powerful illustration of corporate prayer. If you're not familiar with Jim Cimbala, he's the pastor, longtime pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir is a well-known choir really around the world. And Jim Cimbala, daughter, was away from the Lord. And Jim and his wife, Carol, were praying fervently for their daughter to come back to the Lord. I mean, for her, up was down, down was up, in was out was in. Everything was all backwards for Chrissy. And Chrissy had left the home. And Jim and Carol were praying for her. Their prayer meeting, famous prayer meeting, 2,000 people come every Tuesday night to pray, just to pray at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And during this particular prayer meeting, Jim was feeling the burden to share with the church. Now think about it, folks. Here's a world-renowned pastor whose daughter is turning away from the faith. That's embarrassing. Trust me, I know. And he was wrestling with the Lord as to whether or not he should share about Chrissy, but he did. And he told the church, friends, please pray for my daughter, Chrissy. She's just all mixed up. And as I just told you, in is out, up is down, down is up. Everything is crazy in her mind. Please pray for my daughter Chrissy. Cimbala wrote in his book, the only way I can describe what happened next is that it was a spiritual birthing room. People, 2,000 people, were crying out to God, out loud, for his daughter's restoration back to the Lord. After that prayer meeting was over, Jim told his wife, Carol, something's going to happen. The next morning, Cimbala was shaving. His wife, Carol, came and said, Chrissy wants to talk to you. He said, oh, okay. He thought it was over the phone. Carol said, no, Chrissy's here now and wants to see you. Cimbala said he walked into the kitchen. Chrissy was curled up like in a fetal position, crying and saying, Daddy, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against Mom. I've sinned against God. Please forgive me. And then she stood up, grabbed Cimbala by the shoulders, and looked at him straight in the eye and said, Daddy, who was praying last night? Who was praying? The power of corporate prayer. We should not and cannot discount it. But not only do we pray corporately, we should pray continually. Notice what the scripture says in verse 14. All these with one accord, there's corporate prayer, were devoting themselves to prayer. There's the idea of continually. The word devoting, proskatareo, is the idea of be strong towards. And it carries the idea of to endure, persevere, or continue. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Andy Stanley, in one of his books, wrote about a vacation time that his wife's family provides for grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and cousins. They rent a large beach house, and all the family can come and spend some time at the beach. One afternoon, Andy says, his brother-in-law announced he was going down to the beach to look for shark teeth. His boys immediately lit up. "Can we go with you, Uncle Wob?" "Sure," he said, and down to the beach they ran. As they galloped off, Andy thought to himself, "There aren't any shark teeth at that beach. I've been walking up and down that beach all week. I haven't seen any shark teeth." He shouldn't get my boys' hopes up like that. An hour later, to my utter amazement, he said, they returned with a handful of shark teeth. I couldn't believe it. "Where did you get those?" I asked skeptically. His son Garrett proudly announced, "They were on the sand, Daddy." You know why I hadn't seen any shark teeth? I hadn't been looking for them. They were there all along, but it took someone who was looking for them to find them. We see what we're looking for. We often miss what we don't expect to see. Prayer keeps us looking. Prayer keeps the burden fresh. It keeps our eyes and hearts in an expectant mode. Prayer doesn't force God's hand, but it keeps us on the lookout for His intervention. While waiting, be praying. But secondly, when we're in God's waiting room, while waiting, be preparing. That's what the disciples did, beginning in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Notice, while they were waiting, they were preparing. How they prepared then, we just read about in the replacement of Judas. Now the question has come over the centuries, did Peter and the disciples run ahead of God? Wasn't Paul supposed to become the 12th apostle? Well, Paul was called to be an apostle, but you know what? There were others who were called apostles, even before Paul. In Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. Acts 14 says, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. So here's Barnabas placed on an equal footing of Paul as an apostle. Also, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John, is called an apostle. Paul says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So you got Barnabas called an apostle, James, the brother of Jesus, called an apostle, Paul's called an apostle, and possibly many others. So which one of them should have become the 12th apostle? Well, other people say, well, you never hear the name of Matthias mentioned after this chapter. So you would think if he really was supposed to be an apostle, his name would appear in other places of Scripture. Well, that's interesting, because you never hear of Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew either after this Scripture. And we know for sure they were apostles. And finally, I believe Peter was acting in the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit when he brought forth this suggestion. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, after his resurrection, Jesus said to them, the apostles, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I think this was a preparatory infilling of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost that we'll read about next week, Lord willing, in Acts chapter 2. So Peter was filled with the Spirit as he brought forth this suggestion. You see, friends, Judas needed to be replaced so that the early church would have the whole complement of the 12 apostles to witness to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was how they prepared then. How do we prepare now? At least three ways. Number one, be clear in your understanding of the gospel. Don't muddy the gospel with baptism, church membership, or good works. On the back of your send me out card that you received in your bulletin last week, if you did not get one or it fell out or you lost it, I hope there's some back on the table in the Welcome Center. You'll see the ABCs of salvation. Very simple plan of salvation. Don't muddy the gospel. In fact, I believe there really are only two truths a person has to understand and believe to become genuinely born again. Number one, they have to understand the concept of sin and its penalty, that they are a sinner separated from God, and the wages of sin is death. So they have to understand sin. And you parents with small children, that is something you need to ensure that your child understands. Are you a sinner? I'll never forget, David and his family are in Florida, so I'm going to save myself $5 this way. I would ask David when he was around five, "Son, are you a sinner?" "No, I'm not a sinner." I would ensure him that, yes, he was. "Trust me, son, you are a sinner." But he did not have the concept of sin. And I'll never forget one Sunday when Mary came up to me after a morning service and said, "David wants to be saved." And he understands. He understands that he's a sinner. And he did. And it was almost like the light went on in his mind and in his soul, that he was a sinner needing a Savior. So they need to understand the concept of sin. And the second thing a person needs to know is substitution. That Jesus died for them. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died on the cross in their place as their substitute. And by faith, they can believe that and receive that and have eternal life because of what Jesus did for them, not what they do for Jesus. So be clear in your understanding of the gospel. In fact, in February and March, we're going to be having a all-church study on evangelism. And it's going to begin with, what is the gospel? So we're all clear as to what we're going to be sharing, our friends and family and co-workers and neighbors, when the Lord opens up that opportunity. Secondly, not only be clear in your understanding, be clear in your living. Because your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How you live gives you the platform to share. And so we need to be clear in our living. A person who is a Christian who is unclear in the way he or she lives is termed by the world, correctly so, what? A hypocrite. Thirdly, be clear in your sharing. Share the gospel simply and clearly with the person. If you do that, if you do those things, whenever you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you have been a success. "Well, but Pastor Larry, they didn't ask Jesus as their Savior." Did you do what was right? Did you share the gospel simply and clearly with that man or woman? If you did, that's all God asked us to do, friends. As you've heard me say many times, and you'll hear me say it again and again, we are not called to bring people to Jesus. We are called to bring Jesus to people. And when we bring Jesus to people, that is success in witnessing, that success in evangelism. So folks, before you charge out of this church with your hair on fire, ready to share the gospel with that waitress at the restaurant or with that gas station attendant, learn the wisdom of waiting. Jesus had his disciples wait for 10 days. While waiting, be praying. While waiting, be preparing. But you know what? There's one matter in which God does not want you to wait. Salvation. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. The prophet Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Dear friend, if you are here this morning without Christ as your Savior, I can say with all the confidence in the world, God would want you to trust Christ as your Savior now. None of us have any guarantee of tomorrow. Elvis Presley's daughter knows that. One day she's walking down the red carpet of the Golden Globes. The next day, Lisa Marie is in eternity. That's a commentary on all of our life. It is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Dear friend, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior now, don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. Do it now. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for someone in this building today to reach out by faith and trust you as Savior today. And Lord, I pray for those watching by means of live stream that they would do the same as well. Draw them to yourself, I pray, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.